So we're looking on our worksheet at point number three, and as you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, I'm just going to say a couple of things on these first points. Letter A, Jesus Christ created all things. This is very important to understand, that many times we look at Jesus Christ as not being God, not being the creator, and many people teach him that way. But Jesus Christ is the creator. And here in this passage, it proves it right here. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen? And so Jesus Christ is the creator. He created all things. And notice that the phrase is added, without him was not anything made that was made. You think that just saying all things were made by him would be sufficient. But that's not where the Holy Ghost left it. He says, okay, all things were made by him. Now get this now, he says, and without him was not anything made that was made. So let me ask you this. How many things were made before Jesus Christ? There was nothing made. Jesus Christ made everything. Now this is important because there's some groups out there that are trying to tell you that Jesus Christ was a creature rather than the creator. And now, if that were true, how could he be there creating himself? Because before him, and it says, without him was not anything made. There was no things made without him. Amen? So obviously, he was before anything was made. And if he's before anything was made, that means that he was God. Amen? And that's how we know the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Bible simply says, all things were made by him. And we're going to look at some other passages here as well. So that phrase was added, was given to us so that there'd be no mistake that Jesus was God and was present and involved in every creative act of all things. Amen? What a great thing to know. And if Jesus was created, he would not be present before the beginning of creation. Amen? And so angels, where were angels created? You guys know that. Were they there before creation week? No, they were created within creation week. Amen. And so they're creatures. But before angels were, Jesus Christ was. Amen. Very important. Letter B, Jesus Christ maintains all creation. So here we're going to look in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to see some verses here. Not only did he create the world, not only is he the one that created all things, but the Bible says that he also maintains creation. Now, let's be careful about taking his name in vain. Just think about this. Every breath you take is taken because he allows it and because he gave it to you. And then you look at all these people out there that are so dishonoring to Christ, and Christ still looks at him and says, I love you too much to take that breath. I'm going to let you keep taking the breath, even though you blaspheme and dishonor me. You know what? Because I love you and I want to see you saved. That's a merciful and good God. Amen. And because I'm glad I'm not God. You know, I'd make mistakes. I would get angry when I hear people talking like that. And I'd say, you know what? A little lightning bolt. You know, that's not what God does. God is merciful. In fact, he says, when people were complaining, they're saying, oh, where's Jesus Christ? You said he was coming. Why isn't he coming? And then the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means he's not a slack. He's not slack that he doesn't come back again. But the Bible says, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's withholding his return so that people have an opportunity to be saved. And he's putting up with all the naysayers and the critics and all these people that are attacking him because of his delay. You know? In other words, he's saying, I'm not here to prove a point to you. I'm here to save sinners. Amen? That is a good Lord. I tell you, he is far better than we deserve. That's for sure. Amen? Hebrews 1, and I'll read to you the first couple of verses as well, and then we'll read through to verse number 3. It said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There again, we have another creation passage there that tells you through Jesus Christ that the worlds were created. Then it goes on to say, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness is the most shining aspect of the glory of God. He is the visible expression of God's glory to mankind. That's what brightness of his glory means. And it says, and the express image of his person. That means the exact character. That means the exact impression of God the Father is what Jesus Christ was to mankind. The express image of his person. Notice what it says next. And upholding all things. How many things? All things by the word of his power. So, Jesus Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. At the beginning, what is the first thing that God said in the scriptures? The Bible says, let there be light. Those were the verbal words. What happened? Light. Well, how did that happen? I mean, what materials did he use? Or how? What's the process? You know what the process is? His word. The power of God in his word. And the Bible says that all of us here, now you can listen to Greta Thunberg and you can listen to all the climate change people and all that, but let me tell you something. They don't have a clue when this world is going to end. They don't have a clue. And it sure ain't going to be 12 years, because according to the scripture, we've got over 1,000 years at least, because that's the millennial kingdom. Amen. And so that's not what we're talking about. And I believe that whole movement, the whole climate change movement, attacks the very faith of God. I really do. It's causing people to fear 12 years, 10 years. Well, what does God say? What does the one say? It says, in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his son. What does he have to say about when our world's going to end? Amen? That's whose word we take. Not just activists, not just people trying to sell bulbs and all these kind of things. That's not what we're doing here. We are building faith in people. And I really desire, I'm going to do this soon, is create a booklet or a tract on climate change scripturally. And I think that's what we need today more than anything, especially for the young people. Amen. And get it out there so people can see the truth of the Word of God. But anyways, getting back to our text here, he upholds all things. That means to have in charge or to direct or to govern. He governs and directs all things. How? By the word of his power. And in the way God spoke and the worlds were framed, Jesus also directs all creation by the word he has spoken. The power here, this word for power in this passage, is from the Greek word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. And so the word of his power, the word of his dynamite. I mean, that's a lot of power. If I give you a stick of dynamite and light it, what would you do with it? Well, you'd probably throw it far away, because that's a lot of power, and it's more power than you can handle. Amen? Especially in your hand. But you know, God's power is dynamite power. By the word, that means just the very speaking of a word. I mean, we need gunpowder, we need a flame, we need a wick. We need to compress these things. God don't need anything. He just says it, and it happens. And you look at the way you're created. God made people right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, right? And he made us of the dust of the earth. And then the Bible says that he breathed into us the living, our soul. He put a living breath inside of us. One time. How many times did he breathe into man's nostrils? One time. How many people have lived since Adam? Billions. Billions. That breath in creating within Adam, that living soul, has continued on since that day till today. The power of the breath of God. And you know, when you look at the scriptures, the Bible says that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration comes from the two Greek words theonoustos, or God breathed. And so God breathed out his word. And now we got today Christians that are doubting God's word. Well, it's not perfect. It's not right. Folks, I mean, if he could breathe once into Adam 6,000 years ago, and we got men living till today, can he not breathe out his word and we can have it preserved unto every generation? That's the power of our God. You're not attacking man. You're saying, oh yeah, man does this. This isn't about man. This is about the promises of our God. That's what this is about. And when we start saying things like that, we're not saying things against man. We've never done anything worthwhile anyways. We're saying things against our God. Amen. Important that we see that. Upholding all things. Now, I don't know all the exact details of this, but even the structure of our bodies are held together by a little cell that's called laminin. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Underneath a microscope, if you look at that little cell that holds together all your cells, you look in there, it looks like a little cross. And there's billions of these in your body. The Lord made you. And he's upholding you by the word of his power. And even within your creation, he has hid himself and his power of creation. He knows you. He's created you. When did he create you, by the way? Who's got that answer? When did God create you? Well, on the sixth day. Have you ever thought about that? You say, oh no, I was created on my birthday or on my conception. Or you ask some of the liberals, they'll say the third or sixth month of pregnancy, right? No, sir. You were created on the sixth day. And you know what? After the sixth day, God rested from his creation. And you know what he did since that day? He never created a thing. He has never created a thing since the day that he rested. So now, where were you created? Well, on the sixth day. Because all of your information, everything that you are, was within Adam. And that's why when he brought a curse upon this world and he sinned, and the Bible said, and God told him, if you do this, you'll surely die. He brought a curse into his very soul, into his body. And that's why his very son became a murderer. See, we carry that curse. Amen. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians that Jesus Christ came to become a curse for us. And the Bible says that cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. Amen. And he did that. And that's why the Bible says in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. So we can escape that original curse through Adam, because that's when we were created, and we're guilty. We're just as guilty as Adam is. Amen? And we stand here guilty today, but because of Jesus Christ and him dying on the cross of Calvary, we can now become free of that curse, and we can receive life. Amen? And God keeps us together. Like I was saying, you look at Stephen. You know, he had that medical issue. Coded three times on the table. Person that needs Jesus Christ as a Savior. Don't you think the Lord cares about that? The Lord upholds him by the word of his power. I mean, it's not up to the doctors. I mean, doctors, I appreciate them, and the Lord uses them. But you know, that life, that's not Stephen's life, and that's not your life, and it's not the doctor's life. That's God. God gave him that. And when God says it's over, then it's over. Because the Bible says he giveth and he taketh. Amen? That's why we fear the Lord. That's why we follow the Lord, because he's in control of all things. Amen. And Jesus Christ is the one that upholds us by the word of his power. Number two, in Colossians 1:17, so I'm just really giving you a couple of passages here that deal with the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him, all things consist. And I like looking up those words and finding out the meanings of these words. All things have been set together, consist. They've all been set together by Jesus Christ. And if you go on that passage, you'll read about all things, invisible, invisible. Thrones, dominions, powers. There's no governor, no leader, no dictator. There's no angelic power. There's no Satan or any of his generals underneath him that is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's in charge of all that. Amen? That's why I want to be on his side. Amen. I'm on Jesus' side. He's the one that's conquered all that stuff. Amen. And so Jesus Christ is our creator. And so I want to move on for their number four. I want to look at Jesus Christ is the living word. He is the living word. We have this in the scripture as well. I'm just going to turn to 1 John and read this to you. And of course, in our Sunday morning studies, we've been looking at 1 John. And so I've covered this several times there, but we'll look at it again, how it says here in 1 John 1, verse number 1. Of course, John is the one that really likes just expounding the deity of Christ. I mean, he not only the deity, which is John, but the book of 1 John and the epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, are talking about Jesus in his incarnation, in his humanity. So he combines them. He talks about his divinity and his incarnation. And here he connects them in verse number 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Because there was heresies going around in that day that said that, oh, Jesus Christ came, but he wasn't really a person. He was just a phantom. He was just a spirit. And that was called Gnosticism. And so the Apostle John, of course, who was there during the ministry of Christ, writes a letter to the church. He says, hey, let me tell you about him from the beginning. We heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked on him, which means we analyzed him. And our hands have handled. I touched his hand. I had touched his body with my hand. He was physical. Amen. This is of the word of life. The word of life. Why is he called the word of life? Well, we already looked at the word word. The reason why that Jesus Christ is called the word in the scripture is because he is the declaration. He is the declaration or the expression of God. Amen. To mankind. He is the word. In the same way that you communicate to the person you love through the things you say, God is communicating to us through his word, through Jesus Christ. So then he becomes the word of life. Why is he the word of life? That's because those of us that are here that came from Adam, and when Adam sinned and the curse came upon all mankind, we didn't have life. I mean, we had physical life, but we didn't have the life of God in us. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened that were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead means separated. Dead doesn't mean non-existent. It doesn't mean annihilated. Dead means I'm separated. So when I die physically, I'm separated from this physical world. When I die spiritually, I'm separated from God forever. That's why we talk about being born again. We're born once physically, but we have to be born spiritually. That new birth spiritually is when the life of God comes into our spirit. Amen. That's what connects us back to God. That's what he reconciles us. In the same way, if you have two brothers that were at each other's throats and they're beating each other up and they're not friends anymore, they kind of ignore each other. There comes a time where someone says, hey, guys, get this right. And then they shake hands and they put their arms around one another. Hey, we're good. Amen. That's called reconciliation. So now because of Adam in the garden, every person needs to be reconciled back to God. When that happens, his life comes into our spirit. That life left us in the garden when Adam sinned. Amen. And in fact, I'm going to turn to a passage. I was looking this up before we started this evening. And I just wanted, it just came to my mind. I thought it would be a good thing to look at in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse number 17, so Ephesians 4, verse number 17, this is what it says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. That means that a person that is born again changes. And now the Lord is making a separation. He's saying, you're not like them anymore, so don't walk like them anymore. And when he talks about walking in the Bible, he's talking about putting one foot in front of the other, which means a practical decisions you're making every day, the direction you're going, the things you're doing, the things you're saying, all these different things. Walk not as the Gentiles walk, is what he's saying. Now notice what it says next. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They do not see their need of God because something has stolen their heart. The blindness of their heart. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which would not believe. There's people out there that refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. And because of that refusal, it gives Satan the right and the ability to further blind them from the truth. And that's why you can get some people very blinded. Very blinded. Then that's where atheism comes from. And that's where all these evolution comes from. That's a denial of God. That's a denial of his power. It's a denial of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with truth. Amen? And so we need to understand this. And so they're not accepting the life of God because they are ignorant of the truth. And the reason why they're ignorant is their hearts have been blinded. Now, what is the heart? We're coming up to Valentine's, right? Everybody's going to get little cards with little hearts on them. What does that represent? What is that? That's the object of your what? Love. It's a love holiday. Amen. The blindness of their heart. See, it's because we love the wrong thing. And when we choose to love the wrong thing, the dark things, the sinful things, that's what keeps us blind. And that's what keeps us alienated from the life of God. Amen? Now, if it wouldn't be for God helping us, we all would just love darkness. We would have been born that way. We would have kept going that way. And when we would have died, we would have all been the most depraved individuals that you could ever imagine. But you know, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says that he lighted every man that cometh into the world. That means everybody that's been born inside of your soul, you know that there is a God. You know that he loves you. And you know that he's good. And you know that he's holy. But then you also know, as he reveals himself to you, as through your conscience, that you're not good. I'm not good. I am not holy. And so now in order to deal with that sometimes, that, oh yeah, I know that God is holy and I'm not. So, well, I guess we just throw up our hands. No, that's where we need to remember that there is a person of the name of Jesus Christ who is the word of life, the declaration of life to you. He came to express that to you and to take your hand and put it within his Father's hands to reconcile you once again. You're not going to get to heaven by how good you are. There's none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's going to get to heaven that way. But you will get to heaven if God gives it to you as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? This is not a Santa Claus gift. Santa Claus has a naughty and nice list. If Jesus would have a naughty and nice list, there'd be nobody on his nice list. We'd all be on the naughty list. And then he would go to everybody on the naughty list and he'd say, I'm going to give this to you even though you're naughty. Because the Bible says God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. I love those two little words. It's only five letters, for us. But if someone does something for you, isn't that a blessing? If someone would pay off my bills for me, I'd be blessed. Wouldn't you? You want me to pay off your bills for you? You say, yes. Let me ask you this. If I would pay off your bills for you, how many bills would you have to pay? So if Jesus Christ died for you, how many deaths would you have to die? How many separations from God? None. If he paid for it all, he was your substitute. He took your place. And all we have to do is receive it. As many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen? It's so simple. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, the Bible says. So simple for us, isn't it? He is the word of life. In John 11, verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, and he's talking to Martha here and Mary, and of course, they thought they had a brother by the name of Lazarus who died. And they sent for Jesus. If Jesus were here, then our brother wouldn't die. And you know what Jesus did? He got word that Lazarus was sick, but he told his disciples, let's wait a bit. And they're saying, come on, I mean, this guy is sick. And he says, let's wait. And then he went, by the time he got there, Lazarus had already passed away. He was already in the tomb. And then Mary and Martha come to him, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And then the Bible says that Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible right there. Why did he weep? Well, he wept because he doesn't like seeing hurting people. And he knows that we hurt when someone passes on. But on the other part of that is he weeps because he sees how little we know of him. And this is what he said to them in response. He said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. Physical death can't send you to hell. It's your unbelief that sends you to hell. And that's what he says. He says, if you will believe in me, if you believe in me. And in John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me tell you something about all these people in this world that are telling you, hey, it doesn't matter what kind of religion you have. We all believe in the same God. It doesn't matter what they say. Jesus, who is the one that God said will be the one speaking to you, the final word on the matter, has told you, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no man, and that includes women, no man will come to the Father except by him. But they were sincerely religious. Their religious can't bring them to the Father. Well, they believed in Buddha. Buddha cannot bring them. Why can't Buddha bring them to the Father? Because Buddha isn't the resurrection. When Buddha died, he went to the grave and he stayed there. When Muhammad died, he went to the grave and he stayed there. When Joseph Smith died, he went to the grave and he stayed there. And you give me any person that you somehow think can give you a way to heaven, and I'll tell you the same thing. They all went to the grave and they stayed there. There's only one that defeated the grave, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll take you there. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Of course, we looked at the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations because we're not talking about Revelations. And the first verse of Revelation will tell you the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Singular. This is a singular revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the final word on the matter. Amen. Notice what it says here a little bit later on here in this chapter. I have to find it. Look at verse number 11. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. Not Jesus the Lamb hanging on the cross, bloody, but Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the Judge. Jesus the King. This is what he says. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then I'm going to go down here to the end of this in verse number 17. And it just basically explains it here. It explains what he was like as John saw him in this vision here, who Jesus Christ, what he looked like. The Bible talks about his head and hair were as white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Then he says, and have the keys of hell and of death. What does Jesus Christ have in his hand? The keys of hell and of death. Where are you going to go to get that door unlocked? Are we going to go to Buddha? Are we going to go to some other deity? Are we going to go to some man-made idol? Who has the keys? I want to go to the one with the keys. I'll tell you something. You want to come into my house and you want to get something for me from my house, you're going to go to the person that has the key to get into the door. What does it help you to go to someone that doesn't have the key? You can't get into the house. And you know what? The only way that we're going to escape death and hell is by going to the one with the key. He's the one that can unlock the door. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. Praise God. He's the word of life. Amen. He is the word of life. And we're going to be done. Let's see. What do I have left here? I really don't want to. Oh, my goodness. Amen. Jesus is the word of life. Notice there's four things. I'm going to give you these four things. We'll be done. Life is a key theme in John's gospel. It is used 36 times throughout this whole gospel of John. There are four elements that are essential for life. There's four things that you need. That is light is number one. And the Bible says, then Jesus spake again unto them saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The second thing you need is air. Ever tried to live without air? You need air. You know, the Bible says in John 3 verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The word spirit, the meaning of that word is air, breath, or an air. Amen. So you need air to live. So we need the light of the Word of God. We need air of the Holy Spirit to be born again. Third thing we need is water. You try going too long without drinking water. Amen. In the physical sense, but also in the spiritual, in John 4, verse number 10, we have Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water. Living water. Amen. He went on to say, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's pointing to the well. He says, You're going to thirst again if you drink that water. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What does that tell you about your salvation? Have you drank of the water of the living well, the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then how many times will you thirst after that? Can you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. There's no way. Because that means that you could thirst again. Amen. When you get saved, you have the living Spirit come into your heart. You are sealed to the day of redemption. You have the living water that you've drank. And now the Bible says, as far as your salvation is concerned, you're never going to thirst again. I haven't. I drank in 1994. I took my drink. Amen. You know how many times I've thirsted since then about salvation? This many times. I've never thirsted since. And you know what? If you're born again, you could say the same thing. Amen. He says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. See, people don't understand this. And I got a call today about someone that is needing help in the community. And there's some serious problems going on in this world. You know that. Serious situations. And I asked this person, is this person saved? And they said, well, no, they're not. And the first thing I'm thinking of is, you know what? If they could just have a drink of that water, it's amazing the difference that makes. I had a lady come to my office one time when I was ministering there in Manitoba. And she came in, and I thought there was something seriously wrong with her. She was just struggling in such a deep way. I thought, wow, how could I ever help this lady? And she was talking about suicide. She was talking about her children wanted to put her away into a mental home. And I was just like, wow, you know, like, Lord, mercy, give me wisdom. So what did you do? I just did what we should do and give her the gospel. And I sat her down and I told her about the peace that you can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day in my office, she bowed and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And you know what? If you'd see her today, you would not recognize that same lady. Her whole life changed. It was a complete turnaround. What did I do? Just gave her the message. Who did the work? The water. I mean, Christ inside of her, the air that he put inside of her lungs, her spiritual lungs, amen? The water that he put inside of her life, amen? Those are all gifts of God. The life that he put inside of her, the light that he opened up her eyes, and now she can see clearly ahead and the hope that's before her. I mean, how do you blame some of these people? They're living their life looking at darkness and looking at the end of the grave and saying, how do I ever escape this thing? And Jesus Christ comes and he puts a light on it and says, hey, guess what? There is absolute hope for you. Amen. You can have freedom. You know how many people have escaped the addiction of drugs and pornography and wickedness and sin because they found Jesus Christ in their life? Folks, I used to tour around in a rock band. I had hair down to here. You know, God saved me when I drank of that water. I mean, it wasn't all easy. I mean, after that, I battled. I remember a battle with smoking for a while after that. But I was no longer alone after that day. He was with me every step of the way, and he was saying, you need to deal with this. And you know what? Not only did he just say, you're going to deal with this, but he gave me the power and the grace to overcome every issue that I've faced since that day. Lord can use you. Doesn't matter where you've been. In fact, all you are is a contrast to the goodness and grace of our God. Amen? And that's why the only reason I mentioned this thing, even about me being in a rock band, is never to glorify that, because that was a bad life. I was so miserable. I was so unhappy. But the Lord saved me from that. He gave me happiness and joy in my life. He changed me. I found something that I've been looking for years. I thought it was in music. I thought it was in this, and I thought it was in that. And it was nowhere. But when Jesus showed himself, there it is. Amen? He's the Word of life. He is life. And the Bible says after you get saved, the Bible says that your life is hid in him. And he is your life, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. The fourth one is food. He is our food. What does food do for you? There's one thing that food does for you that the other three don't do for you. Strengthens you. Builds you. And the Bible says in John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Amen. He is our food. So those four things, the four elements of life, the Word of life, he is that to us. Amen. Praise God. Let's think about what we heard tonight. Let's think that maybe there's a God in heaven that knew what our needs were tonight. Maybe there's something in our soul. And maybe we've just lost our focus. Maybe we just lost our way. And Lord, I'm like a wandering sheep. I was in the flock and I've kind of been going off. And you're the good shepherd. I would like for you to bring me back. Maybe you're here today. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you how easy that is? You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is the God of heaven that created the worlds. I've shown you scripture on it. He is also the God that came to show you that he wants you to come back to the fold. He wants to give you life. He wants you to be reconciled back to the Father. And that sin that is separated between you and your Father will be taken away forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus came and died on the cross for your sin, that should have been you hanging there, but he took your place. He did it for you. He bought the gift, and then he offered it to you free. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you are here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to receive Him. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if in your heart you'll say, and mean it from your heart, if you'll say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I know that I'm not right with You. And I know that there's judgment on sin. But I believe that Jesus Christ paid for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And I believe that He took my place. And I believe that He defeated death, that He rose up from the grave. I ask You, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart tonight and save me from my sin and help me never to thirst ever again. Tell Him that You'll receive Him. I receive You, Jesus, into my heart tonight." The Bible says if you'll do that, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Christian, let me ask you, how seriously are you considering Jesus Christ in your life? He is the creator of the world. Your life is okay in His hands. He's holding you together. He's holding your life. He won't let anything happen if you're seeking Him. And whatever happens, you know is His will. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, for each one that has come here tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the visitors we've had tonight. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come regularly. Lord, I know there's many tonight that probably couldn't make it for one reason or another because of sickness. Lord, I pray for those that heard the live stream tonight. Oh, Lord, that this message would encourage their heart. Lord, we need more preaching on the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding who He is. And Lord, I just pray that all of us would grow now, spiritually, knowing these truths, and that we'd move forward for Your honor and glory. I pray Your blessing upon each one that's here. Give us safety as we go home. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.